Glory and praise be to him who has called us to be his very own, who carries us in his strong and loving arms day after day, who has promised to take us to be with him in glory everlasting. To him be our thanks and praise now and forevermore. Amen. We turn our attention to our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 20, this morning, as Jesus is speaking with his disciples then and now. Have you heard that Marines are Marines for life? Even after they're long done with their military service, a Marine will consider himself a Marine forever. That's not so unusual. Whether we talk about policemen or firefighters or doctors even, often that's more than an occupation. When you're involved in helping people, rescuing people, protecting people, that becomes such a part of who you are. To some degree, it actually defines who you are. They feel it to be a calling that they have, so that long after they're done practicing that, participating in that, they still carry those titles and that respect and that passion in their heart. Well, God calls us to a holy mission. He not only describes what he wants us to do, God calls each and every one of us into a holy calling, a divine service, a whole purpose of his making and choosing for our lives right here, right now, all to accomplish his holy will. You and I have a holy purpose, a holy calling from God. The moment the Holy Spirit tapped us on the shoulder and created a new person inside, took us out of darkness and adopted us to be the very children of God, that was the very moment that he gave us a holy calling to be his children and to live for him with all of our heart and life. What might surprise us about this holy calling, though, is that this service is God's holy call to self-sacrificing service. Ouch. Sacrificing? Yes. God called Jesus into the self-sacrificing service to redeem us from our sins. He calls us into the self-sacrificing service of living to honor the Lord, to honor Jesus. Make sense? Today's reading from Matthew is now the third formal time that Jesus laid out in detail what would happen to him when he arrived in Jerusalem. He had made other references to it, but this is the third time that he actually spelled out, I'm going to be betrayed and handed over to the enemy. They're going to condemn me. They're going to whip me and beat me and crucify me. And on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. You'd think that would kind of stir his disciples, wouldn't you? And really produce a profound effect in them? But instead, right on the heels of that declaration, Mrs. Zebedee comes to him and says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Really? That's your response? Have you ever had earth-shaking news for a loved one and were totally baffled by their reaction to it? As they shrug it off and really pay no attention to it. What's important to them is really how it affects them. Can you imagine you coming to your kids and saying, kids, I've just been diagnosed with fourth stage cancer. And all of a sudden they come back. Oh, wow, does that mean we're not going on vacation this summer? Really? That's the only response you have to it? You might be robbed of your vacation. Yes, Mrs. Zebedee comes in. Oh, I want my boys to be right up there, up front, to your right and to your left. I want them to have the most glorious, honored places in your kingdom. Huh? What do you think, Jesus? How self-serving can a person be? Jesus has just laid out for them what he is going to do to ransom and rescue the world, and all they can do is think of their honor and glory. And the other disciples were indignant with them. That's a fancy word for very, very angry. And probably not because they offended Jesus, but because they wanted those places for themselves. But can we hear Jesus' heart breaking? I tell you this, and all you come back with is, what's in it for me? It's amazing that Jesus just doesn't throw in the towel at that moment and say, okay, I'm done with you guys. I've put up with enough. I tell you the biggest news in this whole world, and all you can do is think about you. I'm going to go back to my throne on high and forget you all. He didn't do that, did he? Because he knew he had a holy calling from his heavenly Father, regardless of how people would respond to him. And his holy calling was self-sacrificing himself to the point of a cross, to death, in order to redeem you and me. Notice how Jesus describes his whole reason for being here. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, there's so many movies out this day about Jesus, and so many of them miss the mark. Oh, Jesus was a wise man. He was a miracle worker. He was just an innocent bystander at the wrong place at the wrong time, yada, yada, yada. That's not what Jesus says about him. Jesus himself says, I am the ransom. I am going to lay down my life so that we can be ransomed, paid back from the debt, saved in his blood. Make no mistake about it. This is what this Jesus is all about. And he never asked the question, well, what's in it for me? He gave and he gave and he gave to the point of death and beyond, to rise in victory so that we would be saved. Now think of it. This is the Almighty God, Jesus, come down on this earth. If anything was fair, it would be for all of us to fall on our knee and to fall over ourselves trying to fulfill his every request, to serve the Lord of glory. That didn't quite happen at that day and age, and it wouldn't have happened in our day and age either. No, because of our sinful nature, we would have been much more self-centered and self-focused. But then Jesus points out, that's not why I came. Do I deserve that kind of treatment? Indeed. But Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He came to be our slave, our servant, to fix our problem at his expense. Have you ever had your identity stolen on you? Not a good thing, is it? Imagine how awful that would be. What a world of hurt you'd be in if somebody stole your identity and charged 5 charge cards to the max in your name and then bought 2 cars on your account. Oh, wow. You'd have to go through a lot of work to clean your record, to get out from underneath that debt. That might take years. Isn't it funny? Nobody has ever stolen someone else's identity in order to pay off their mortgage, in order to pay off all their credit cards that are outstanding. No, people don't steal identities for that. But Jesus did. He didn't steal our identity. He just took our identity to the cross with him. Our name was on him. And he so identified with us, our sins became his sins. And he did pay our debt, ransomed us from a bill we could never get out from under. He poured out his blood to wash us clean, to wash the record sparkling clean, to get us out from underneath our debt of the dungeons of hell so that we might have the mansions of heaven. That's how much he identified with us, to free us, to clean our record, and to make us children of God? Wow. Self-sacrificing service to spend his life in ransoming us. And now he calls for us to self-sacrificing service, to spend our lives in honoring him. And therein lies the problem, doesn't it? How often don't we act like Zebedee's sons? Jesus, this is great. You've given us heaven. You've given us a new life. Now, what else isn't it for me? There we go again, that sinful nature. Well, if I can't have a position of power and prestige where everybody just honors me because I'm Joel Christian, at least give me a life that's healthy, wealthy, happy. What's wrong with that, Jesus? Doesn't quite sound like a self-sacrificing life, does it? And again, it has to do with only me. What do I want? What do I get out of being a child of God? You know, the world's corporations live predominantly to make a profit and to have power. That's why they're there. And that's what rules their every decision. But notice how Jesus says, that's not with you guys. The church and Christians, as we gather together to form the church isn't a religious business. We're not in the business of religion. And so we have to be very careful. God gives us all a calling into sacrificial service, not into some high and lofty place where we are rulers of the world. Quite a different job description, isn't it? The church is hurt when pastors and teachers and staff ministers and called lay leaders end up acting more like leaders rather than servants, where they act more like the boss rather than the slave. Not a good situation. Now, indeed, pastors and teachers and called lay workers, they do have a measure of authority. Sure, just like Jesus had authority and still does. But notice how Jesus uses his authority to serve, not to be served. To do everything possible to build up his body of believers. And so we too are to use our authority for that very purpose. And congregations are not to take advantage of called workers' servant heart. Just as called workers are not to take advantage of congregations in their leadership role. We are all called together to serve, sacrificially serve one another to the glory of our Heavenly Father. Notice what Jesus says. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. There's a different spirit for us, a different heart, one of self-sacrificing service. And will people always appreciate it and honor it? No, just like Jesus. Wasn't he heartbroken when his disciples wanted to talk about something totally different? But yeah, we don't throw in the towel either. Why? Because God has called each and every one of us to this holy service, this purpose in our life. The bottom line is that the holy calling by God is not into a royal life of privilege and honor and glory and fame. No, the this calling he's brought us into is of self-sacrificing service with a joyful, grateful heart to follow after our Lord. Good Friday and Easter Sunday are not just to be what we look at as to how we came into the church and the body of believers and to Christ's family. Yes, first and foremost, it's that. But that is also supposed to be the very blood in our veins, the wind in our lungs, the thought in our head. It is to take captive and shape everything we think and say and do. Because of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we are different. And everything that we come encounter with is captive to what Christ has done for us. His passion becomes our passion, our reason for living, our reason for suffering and sacrificing as we do and not counting the costs. Wow, I wonder how life would be different when we consider that he gave over his life to ransom us and we're going to give over our life to honor him. What could be different? Is it too much to say that if we were really captured with a self-sacrificing service attitude, we would have no financial problems in the congregation? Is it fair to assume that if we really had a servant's sacrificing heart, we'd have wonderful marriages where husbands and wives would fall over each other to supply for each other's need? We'd have peace and harmony and love in our homes and in our congregation as each one seeks to serve one another. Not to be offended or disgruntled or think, well, it's somebody else's job to do. You see, because it's our sinful nature that always ruins everything. Our spirit of service, our attitude of joy, our reaching out in love, are considering other persons' needs before ourselves. It's always that sinful nature that wants its ways and gives leftovers rather than putting God at the top of the list. Oh, what a life he offers for those who listen to his word and take to heart. You know, when we die and we go home to heaven, I speculate that all of us are going to want to hear from the Lord's mouth those sweet words he records in Scripture. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Won't that be grand? Yeah. But when Jesus is talking about being a good and faithful servant, he's not talking about, oh, you had 50 souls and you grew the church into 500. Or, wow, you gave your children a better lifestyle than your parents ever gave you. No, that's not what he's talking about. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You got it. You embraced Good Friday and Easter morning. You understood what that meant for your soul's salvation, and you let that permeate the very fabric of your being so it oozed out of every pore and nothing was not touched by God's grace and his favor and his truth. You were consumed from head to foot with the passion and the love of the Lord, and that displayed itself in how you lived with and treated everyone around you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How are we doing with that? I suspect we have a lot to repent of this Lenten season. And that's the whole purpose of our Lenten season. Oh, Lord, for as much as you've fed us and as much as you've led us, we still fall far short. How many times we break your heart by being so self-centered instead of Christ-centered. And yet, dear Lord, this Lenten season, you forgive and you have mercy. And we follow you once again to that cross to see the one and only one who has truly been self-sacrificing, who has ransomed us and redeemed us who could not save ourselves. And in him, we are washed clean of our debts of being so self-focused And again, we're renewed and strengthened to live for Him and to His honor and glory, to fulfill the purpose for which He's called us to this planet, this holy calling that He's placed us in. Oh Lord, strengthen us for another day, that we might live Your grace and all the world see how glorious You are for having saved us all. May that be our Lenten journey and our Easter joy, now and forevermore. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, how great is Your grace. You have made peace. You have washed us clean and adopted us as Your own. To You be our heart's desire, now and forevermore, in Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen.